share a little bit of a story. This story isn't from my time, but it's a story that we have in the Vineyard Movement that we talk about a lot, and I want to mention it and then kind of uncover something or kind of look at it a different way. So if you guys don't know, we're part of a church movement called The Vineyard. And in the 80s and 90s especially, it was known for really pursuing God in worship, musical worship that's intimate, that's connected to God, not singing songs about God, but singing songs to God. Also praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and even seeing God do miraculous things. Things like people being healed physically or getting released from burdens emotionally. It was a really encouraging time. And some people really wanted to know, like, what makes this happen? Like, how does this happen? I think there's an easy answer, like God, right? But sometimes people aren't satisfied with the answer God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. They're like, no, really, like, what's really happening? And John Wimber, who was the founder of the movement, said something like this. Well, like, I do drink like a Diet Coke, you know, like before, like I have a meeting or before church services. And it was like kind of this cute line. It's like, I just drink a Diet Coke. And they're like, oh my gosh, like a Diet Coke, like not Diet Pepsi? Wait, Diet Coke, not like fasting for hours or praying for hours? Like, no, I just drink a Diet Coke. Cute. But have you all ever heard of the game Telephone? When you kind of pass that along a few times, I mean, I think in some ways people were excited, like, oh my gosh, like I fast and pray. And like, I kind of think there's like a lot about that, or maybe that's really important. But maybe it's just like being able to be used. Maybe that's the first time it went around. But then I think maybe three or four in passes, they're like, wait, like, I'm not fasting and praying, but like, I can drink a Diet Coke. Anyone can drink a Diet Coke. This is great. Like, and we lost a little bit there. And now I think you hear it and like, this is awesome. Like, I love Diet Coke. I've only been drinking Diet Coke today. Like, I haven't been drinking anything else, like, or eating anything else. Like, I'm good. Like, I definitely can do this. There's a way sometimes that we get a little bit too excited about how casual things can be. Now, it is exciting, right? The fact that when you think about some of the history of God, history of meeting God in the Bible even, you're like, wait, I'm glad I don't have to do some things like, you know, slaughter this animal or do this thing or do that practice or do this thing. There's a lot that the Bible says you have to do to meet with God. And I think when we come to know Jesus, we realize some of those things just aren't as important. What's important is our heart and how we connect with God. But sometimes we like to connect with God by a pillow, comfortably, like, you know, right next to our bed, like maybe not with other people, but just like us and God. And I guess we are asleep, and like, but God meets us anywhere. So like, it's okay. Like, we don't judge. And we realize we have a different path maybe ahead of us. We kind of got lost in the sauce a little bit. And there's something that's been happening to me personally. And I wonder if it's a season for our church. You know, when people pray for me in this season, I don't think I felt it with judgment or criticism, but I just get these words that kind of come up. And they're in the theme of this word, consecration. Consecration. Setting yourself apart for God. Setting yourself apart to be used by God. Consecration for an eventual commissioning. Maybe consecration just to be God's. It's not about being used for anything. But there's just a way that we're going to be God's, and God will be ours. But that involves usually taking stock of where we are in our hearts and our life, and also sometimes letting go of some things, even emptying ourselves. You know, last week we talked about the power of the empty tomb, and how Jesus redefines empty. That empty usually seems negative, but actually through the resurrection, we know we have to go through empty, we have to go through loss, we have to go through death to see resurrection on the other side. I use this verse, it's before, you know, Jesus goes on the cross, before he dies, but it's something he says, it's a hint of what's to come. It's this from John chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There's fruitfulness, but it's in loss. Loss is not defined only as negative, but it's defined as the beginning of a journey to wholeness, to fruitfulness, to so much more, a journey really to life. Now, one of the questions I ask is what comes up when you think of emptiness? But today I want to ask, where do we see emptiness? Specifically in the life of Jesus. Where do we see emptiness? And I think for me, I see it in two different places. I see it in Jesus' talk and in Jesus' walk. I see it all the time in what Jesus is talking about. Even if there's language in the scripture, it's not exactly empty. A lot of it involves less, lower, smaller, smallest, a seed, right? This kind of Jesus language, it's redefining what means that you are God's, or how do you become God's. It's the narrow way. It's the smallest seed. It's denying yourself. It's not usually abundance. So we've got Jesus' talk. You know, you can even think about something like the Beatitudes. For your purposes, you can just look at the candle and I'll read them for you. I hope I can read them for you. Because I think this is even interesting here. It's this little light. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount also says that we're the light of the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Especially in those, we see something about mourning or emptiness. And that last one, we see being filled. A little candle, if it's a bright room, really does nothing. But a candle in the darkness, it lights everything up. I think there's something about Jesus saying here, there's things that we can be that we can kind of embody. And we can think, man, I'm mourning, I'm persecuted, that's the last one here. But Jesus redefines those things and says, no, actually there's something for you. You're going to be comforted. You're going to be filled. You're going to experience heaven in a whole new way. He's redefining things. One of my favorite stories is the story of the lowest seed. It's a parable where Jesus says, when you go into a room, don't take the highest seat because you might have to be humbled and go down low. Just start low because either you'll stay there and it'll be fine, or someone will say, no, you're too low. Come on, and take you higher. Jesus says, start close to empty because I can always fill you up. I can always give you what you need. But it's not just talk for Jesus. Like, that's the only thing he does, like parables, stories, these kind of rhymes. But he also walks the walk. It'd be one thing if Jesus did that while getting accolades, while winning awards, while being on stages and platforms of his day. That's not what he's about. He walks the walk as well. I don't think I have to remind you that too much after Holy Week, right? We know his story. But the writer of Philippians, Paul, does something that I just love in sharing. Hey, let's actually just really explain what Jesus is doing. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. This is an exhortation to the church, but there's more. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now here we go. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. He emptied himself. He lowered himself, even though he was in the form of God. The kind of fancy theological word here is kenosis, a self-emptying. And one of the really interesting things here is we sometimes have to ask this question in scripture, or we look at Jesus. This is just for Jesus, right? Like, that's just like a God thing. Like, he empties himself. Like, we don't have to do anything like that. But I think there's an invitation here for us to consider that if Jesus did this, even though he was God, how much more might we have to empty ourselves, knowing we don't have only God stuff inside of us. We've got some other muck in there, some sin, some trauma, some brokenness, some things that we, I think, would love to get rid of. What does it mean that we might need to empty ourselves too? And I believe it's going to be empty to be filled. See, God's, I think, with both situations. Like, it's the talk and it's the walk, but it's also people who find themselves empty. That's all they have, is just emptiness to present before God. God's like, hey, blessed are you, happy are you, Because there's a story that I'm going to do in you to fill you up, a story that can only really be done with me. But also he's saying, blessed are you, those who have a lot, because God wants to clean house. He wants to take things, things that actually I feel like he's desiring, and also things that maybe we're struggling over, wondering, should we have them in the first place? Both are blessed, whether we come with nothing, whether we come with so much, but we know we need to be stripped, made laid bare, put before Jesus, so Jesus can just give us what we need. That's the good news today. If you're showing up empty, God is with you. And if you're feeling full, abundant, God just wants to say, just let it go. Because if it's God's, it'll come right back to you. And if there's some work to do, the work to do will be with God, your friend, your lover, your hope. There's nothing to worry about. And if you are worried, what's the story there? God will fill you with something new. That's what I believe he's going to do today. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to give us something good. He's going to make us strong. And all we have to do is open up our hands and let him. We talked about Jesus' life and how that's true with him, but it's also, again, true with us. We need to let God redefine our empty. In this series that we're going to start called Empty, we're going to look at several areas of our lives and see how we might be showing up as empty or maybe needing to empty out things. We're actually going to end our series on Pentecost, emptying out our service in a way, kind of doing a different sort of service to really get ready for what it means in Pentecost that the Holy Spirit comes down. That's how we have the church in the first place, the Holy Spirit coming down and filling us. So we're going to cover some topics, and then our last day, we'll empty kind of our own liturgy. So we'll think about time together. That's what we'll do today. We'll think about money. We'll think about relationships. We'll think about our romantic lives. We'll think about a little tea, how we use our mouths, how we use words. And like I said, even think about how do we empty out our religion to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is our act of consecration, setting ourselves apart, setting ourselves aside so God can fill us. Let's pray for that. Holy Spirit, would you come? Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your purposes. Fill us with your power. Fill us afresh. Right now, we pray, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you come? Come and fill this room. Make us new. Take where we're empty and hallow it and bless it, and take where we have so much, but we need only the one thing that is you. Bring about your purposes amongst us and have your way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we're going to talk about time. I was actually on a phone call with one of my friends lately. It was an interesting call. I called someone else. I was trying to call someone else, and then I saw like the wrong name pop up. I'm like, no! And Apple's getting fast, right? Like, they're faster now. Like, people see that, right? And so my friend calls me back. He's like, you called? I'm like, ah! But this friend, actually, I always want to get a hold of, and he's usually never available. And he's like, you have an hour drive. I'm like, oh, we talking? Like, we're saddling in for this. And we have a conversation, and it's great, and it's about our lives. He's a father of two, I'm a father of two. We just start bringing things up, like what it means to try to be dads that are present to our kids, what it means to try to have some goals, like even hopes with our career, and what it means when it seems like those things aren't really going well and working together. Our kind of main focus was on like our kids reading. It's like, do kids read by themselves? Like, do they learn how to read? No. Like, it requires time. Like, you need to teach your kids to read. Like, does a movie do that? No. Does, like, reading them a book? You would think it does, but actually, no. Like, there's more work. And we were kind of just thinking about, like, what does that mean for us? Like, we need to spend time, like, real time with our children so they grow in these skills. And also, We want to grow in our relationships. We want to grow in our work. We want to grow with God. And by the conversation, as we were going on, I realized something. Something was coming up for both of us. Like, this person was basically saying, like, but I'm not going to get it right. And I need to get it right. Like, something's going to lose. Like, and I can't lose. And I was sort of like, I'm joining with him a lot. But I'm like, okay, I gotta step back a little bit. Because I was like, wait, bro. Like, I don't know if you can't lose. Like, I think you are losing right now. Like, I think I'm losing. I think we're losing together. Like, we're doing it, right? Like, we don't want to, but, like, that's what's happening. But you're acting like you can't. And I wonder what's going on there. And he's like, I just don't feel like I have what I need. I feel like I need grace from someone, and I'm not getting it at all. I was like, oh, there it is. I was like, let's talk about that. Let's pray about that. And we did. And it was interesting that a conversation about time, which is a conversation about schedule, which is a conversation about what's on your phone, like, for you to do this week, wasn't actually about time or schedule, but about grace. About a thing that when you got the pressure cooker of a calendar, like, something came out. And I wonder for you, if you were to look at your calendar this week, what would be the thing that would come out that isn't actually time? It's not actually schedule, but it's something else that you might be struggling with or praying about or wondering about. Is it freedom for you? Is it grace? Is it hope? Is it looking and seeing something or nothing, feeling lonely? Like, we're going to be talking about time today, but we're talking about so much more. And only you can really fill in what's real and present to you in all of this. So I pray that you would, as we begin. Time is just one other way of measuring value. And value is one way of giving that to the Lord, so he can actually make our lives more valuable, more consecrated, more holy, more set apart. We're going to look at someone's schedule today. Don't worry, I didn't like hack your devices. It's not like one of you guys. It's Jesus, you know. We're going to look at Jesus's schedule as we look at time and as we look at a day in the life. One of the reasons I love the book of Mark, which is one of the gospels and account of his life, is because it really just runs through his day. And you kind of see, like, wow, Jesus is, like, really busy, actually. There's a lot going on. Like, for someone that we don't know, I mean, we know the carpenter bit, but after the baptism and the, you know, he's doing the ministry, you're like, what are you doing, Jesus? Some of you guys watch The Chosen, so you're like, oh, no, I do know. There was that time with the kids. And, like, I don't watch The Chosen yet. It's not a knock. I just don't. So you guys know what Jesus was up to. I just got the Bible. So we'll look at that today. It's not going to be a video. I hope that's okay. This is Mark chapter 2, I believe. And it's really just going through a lot of the stories from verse 21. So if you want to open up Mark 2, it might even be Mark 1. Sorry, it'll be on another slide. But I'm going to read a bunch right now, and then we're going to walk through it together. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture. We're going to walk through it with a few slides. It's going to be pretty simple today. I can't say harmless because I don't know what's going on in your life and what's going on with God, but I just want to read. They went to Capernaum. This is Jesus and the disciples. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on him. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. One more slide. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A day in the life. A day in the life of Jesus. A few stories that are side by side by side. Any observations people have about Jesus' day? Anything you notice? It's dramatic, right? Why? Because
there's a lot of people who are like in his face.
Anyone else? Dramatic. A lot of people in his face. He said yes to those people. Yeah, I don't think we saw him say no to anyone, right? Like, there were things he did to get away, but I don't think we saw him say no in this passage. Wait. Say it again. Solitude. Like, in the middle of this, there's solitude. He's present. He's present to people. Anyone else want to get an observation in? He didn't show off. He was just, like, doing things. He doesn't, like, boom, I healed everybody. In fact, to one person, he's like, "Please don't tell anyone." And the guy, of course, does. So there's a lot going on this day. And it's funny, even how, I think everyone shared true things, but, like, they're different. Like, solitude's very different than the drama of everyone being in his face. You know, saying yes to people is different than Jesus literally escaping from people and, like, leaving towns to not be with them. There's a lot going on. I want to break down Jesus' day a little bit into a schedule of sorts. You know, let's do this together. There's Sabbath, there's social time, there's ministry time, there's quiet time. We'll look at those four kind of in the same way. And then this last one will be kind of how we turn to response. There's interruptibility and surrender. So there's Sabbath, social time, ministry time, quiet time, interruptibility, and surrender. And if you're wondering, uh-oh, I don't like one of those, and I think Pastor Josh is going to, like, have this thing be about my life, you're right. Like, I think so. Like, if Jesus is doing it, I'm pretty sure it's good for us. And I want to give a special word to the roots who are in the room, because I feel like there's something y'all learned at your retreat where you were actually present, I think, to all of these things. Maybe in a really deliberate way. Sometimes we have to look at the young people of our lives and be like, I feel like in your retreat, you experienced life the way it ought to be, and I need to learn from you about your experience. I think that's probably true of you all who went on that. So I actually want you to think in a particular way, roots. Like, how, even in the retreat that you had now a few months ago, did you experience Sabbath, social time, ministry time, quiet time? And it might be a little harder, but the last one too, being interruptible and surrender. And I'd love for you to think about that with the retreat, but also as you've come back. Have you been able to have some of these without having, you know, the amazing Kiana preaching for you, the big band, like the games? Like, have you been able to have some of this? So I want you to pay particular attention to that. So let's walk through it together. The first is Sabbath. You know, when we do this, I'll just kind of pull up the scripture that references this. I might read it each time, but you guys heard the scripture. But Sabbath was coming, and Sabbath was a set-aside day. And it wasn't just Jesus' followers that did that. It was the religious community of the day that followed it. It was a Jewish practice and custom. So Jesus didn't just do his own thing. He followed and observed, in a way, this Sabbath rhythm. You could think about it like a religious rhythm. or like a decision that's already made for you, but how you want to live your life. Religion is just ligament, right? Like to make yourself again, to find a way to come together again. And each time we're gonna have some invitations at the end. I'm gonna get to those in a second. When I think about Jesus doing this Sabbath, I think about something we've talked about before, Matt's talked about this before, which is the power of a pre-made decision. Jesus doesn't wake up that day thinking, you know, I'm gonna decide if it's Sabbath or not. And I think if you're Jesus, you probably could do that if you wanted to. But he says it is Sabbath. Now what he does on that day, that's how Jesus is kind of renewing something and showing people something, maybe for the first time. But he says it's the Sabbath because I think he's able to, and you know, he's around. He's like, I'm gonna go to this temple and to teach, to be a part of my religious tradition. And I wonder if for you, you have something that you're like, yeah, there's something I do that feels like it's a rhythm, a pre-made decision. He said to the people that are in church on Sunday around 4 to 5:45. So I think you all have this, right? Don't look to your neighbor. They might not be here. Like, we don't call anyone out. We don't need to do that. I will not tell any stories I have of y'all doing that because y'all are funny sometimes. Don't text your friend right now. I see someone moving to their phone. Stop. But there's rhythms we can have in life. They're actually rhythms of how to stay in touch and stay connected with God. And you know what? It's not necessarily about how important it is, like the thing that happens at that place, especially for Jesus, right? That's God. God doesn't necessarily need to hear another Bible story, I don't think. But he wants to be in this place where people are devoted in a certain way, having a certain kind of habit. And I wonder for you, what is that for you? Is it church? Is it home group? Are there some rhythms you've just said, this is just what I do. It's just who I am. I remember in college, something in my life changed when I stopped deciding every Sunday, do I want to go to church or not? Like, that was like a big deal for me. I was like, every Sunday, I'm like, the answer is no. Why am I asking this question? Like, do I have time? The answer is no. Like, of course I don't have time. But instead, I just switched over and said, you know what? I'm in a community of people. I feel blessed to be there. I really felt like, especially in the church I was a part of, which was a student church that's still going on now, I really felt like I was invited into something. You know, I was like, I shouldn't be here. But like someone invited me and they just invited me into family. I should just decide. So I did. And it was more or less like just what I did. Like I had a habit. I had a structure. I had kind of like a Sabbath rhythm. Now, it had to deepen in my life and it did. Because when I was in grad school, I was like, well, okay, now I'm doing that with ECV. This is great. But they have this thing called home group. Like, I don't know, in people's homes. Like, I don't know. Do we have to talk about the Bible again? Like, I'm not sure if I want to do that. I was like skipping out like a few weeks at a time. I was like, will people notice or not? And all of a sudden, you know, I just said the same thing. Why don't I just keep going? Why don't I just commit? And I'll learn about myself. Like when I don't want to go, when I'm bored at it, I learn something about what I need from God. Again, I don't think it's all about what the person who's like leading the time is like doing. I think sometimes you learn when you're like, why wasn't I able to pay attention at church? Why was I distracted at home group? Why was I just thinking about talking to this one person after the service or after the group? We're not gonna say anything more about that. What was that about? You could learn about who you are just by having these habits in a way that when you don't have them, you don't have as much learning, I don't think. You don't have as much growth. But you have something that you just set aside and you say yes to. And I realized at each time in my life, there was something new God was asking me to say yes to. So in college, it was church. That was probably a low bar. Again, roots, y'all are way ahead of me. In grad school, it was like a home group, like a small group thing. But I actually think God's asked me to do a few more, and they're not always weekly. Sometimes there are things that you do every quarter or things you do every year. And I feel like God's like, you have like a decision that you keep making, but you already know in your heart, it ought to be yes. And you've experienced it as good, so just make it yes. And I wonder what God's inviting for you today just to say yes to. That's almost like a Sabbath. Maybe for you, it is the Sabbath, like taking 24 hours to be off work, maybe to be offline, to be out of touch, to have rhythms of rest, of good eating, of being with family or friends, of maybe making that call back home that you want to. What is that thing that God's calling you to that's just a regular rhythm? If even Jesus had them, I think we might need them too. An invitation for us is just decide on a life-giving, quote-unquote, religious rhythm. Might seem weird. It might seem strange. But just try it out. Try it until Pentecost, May 19th. Just put it on. and see how it goes. I think there's going to be some good talks in the series. Maybe do it for this series to see what the Lord does. Then there's social time. We see Jesus engage in social time. I love looking at this because I think this story, especially if, I mean, for me, I'm a pastor, so these scriptures sometimes get, they're familiar to me because I'm thinking about, like, oh, here's the point that someone's trying to make. But I love thinking about this one because oftentimes people talk about this, like, look, like, it's Jesus' like healing story, or like, you know, Jesus is invited into Peter's life and then he heals his mother-in-law. But when I was reading this again in prep for this sermon, I realized something. This wasn't about healing anybody. Like, he was just chilling out at someone's house. Like, I was trying to read it. I was like, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went because there was a need. No. They just went to someone's house. Y'all might have rhythms after you hang out with, after these services, you hang out with each other, after home group, but it was just like that. But guess what happened there? Simon's mother-in-law was in bed and with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Jesus might have had his leg up. He was like, woo, we're done today. Oh, wait, there's more? And what did he do? He didn't say his social time was away from his work following Jesus. He didn't say his social time was protected from doing ministry. Jesus didn't let the self-care narrative that I'm not knocking, by the way, like kick in just right there. He didn't. He said, I'm with my friends, I'm with my community, but I'm still who I am. And I can still offer what I have in a social place. I wonder sometimes for us, especially maybe those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, maybe it's not just for us, but for others. But I wonder sometimes if there's spaces that you set up in your life intentionally, because you're like, whew, I just need to get away from it all. But what's it all? That's the critical thing. Like, is it being like Jesus? Is it praying for someone? Is it listening to someone that you might not otherwise want to at that time? Do you ever kind of set up your social life to be like, oh yeah, I want to be off right now? Because all I want to say is, there's something to listen to there. There's a prayer you can pray there, like, God, help refresh me and renew me. But there's work that I think we don't want to actually get out of. Because if we get out of it, it's almost like we're not ourselves anymore. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, there's work we can do that's actually coming from who we are. We just happen to be tired. And because we're tired, we create a different person that says, like, I want to, like, get away. But getting away actually becomes less who you are. All we have to do is admit we're tired. Admit we're weary. Admit it is hard to pray for one more person and to ask God for what we need. Now, this is Jesus we're looking at. So Jesus is like, I'm going to pray for this person. But if it's us, what might we do? Hey, can we pray together? Because first we need to pray just that we have some energy. I know it's just what the room needs. Not what I need, but let's just pray for energy right now. Just refreshment. Like, let's all do that. Can we just listen to 3 worship songs real quick? Just for us. Not for me, but just for us. Sometimes we just need to say what we need, to admit it, so we don't create these enclaves of being apart from God, being apart from life-giving ministry, almost being tucked away, like God couldn't use us there or see us there. Of course that's not true. We can't be protected from God in a social space. Actually, those are spaces for us to give ourselves over. We've got to embrace the integration, and where there's disturbance, we've got to let the disturbance disciple us. There's nothing wrong with feeling that it's disturbing, a feeling tired, a feeling like we don't have enough. That's actually really good because it means we've run to the end of ourselves. We've run empty, and we just need God to fill us again. Think about a time where you can maybe identify a social place where you run to away from God and dare to integrate it. And I want to challenge you. Start with awareness, not action. What do I mean by that? There's grace. All you might need to do is just be aware of it first. And then see, is it a pattern? Is it a particular group of friends? Is it a particular place? And then just start integrating. You don't need to fix things on the first try. That's not the Jesus I know. That's not the discipleship rhythms that I think we can really get flowing in. Just be aware. Where might you run away from God, thinking that it's getting yourself a break, but you're actually becoming a little bit less of who you really are? Okay, ministry time. This one's fun. I have something that's a little bit over the top, so sorry, guys. Let's do it this way. So we see here this amazing, like, night of ministry that Jesus has. So essentially, I think the word it's getting out about Jesus, I think it's before the mother-in-law, but the mother-in-law surely is part of it, right? There's like, Jesus is doing stuff. Jesus is like powerful. Jesus is, you know, actually doing this work that is changing lives. We see here there's like diseases that are gone, demons are gone, people are just gathering, and there's the kingdom of God that's coming. And it's easy to say, I think for a lot of reasons, oh yeah, that's just Jesus. That's not us. But when you read, not just even like Acts right after the resurrection, but when you just read the story of the Gospels, the disciples are doing this work like a chapter later, right? And we know in the work of the church, that can be us too. So the question is, how do we go from this kind of Sabbath or quiet time to ministry time? What I want to say to you is, stay in the flow of God's Spirit. Continue to say yes as yeses come, and maybe as yeses are easy. Because I think a lot of this is about seeing what God is doing and joining in and being in the flow of God. And when that's not happening, just asking for help. I think those are the things. Like when you're in the flow, stay in it. And when you're not, ask for help. You know, there's something about this language of ministry time, where when I think about what this is like, and maybe this is going to be really off-putting for some, or some of you aren't fans of the sport, so be like, what is he talking about? But there was something I saw that was so amazing a few years ago. Like, people by the slides are getting excited. You should get excited. I was like, this is so exciting for me. If I had a life vision, I'm deleting it right now and just replacing it with this video. And I'll show you the video, and then I'll explain what's happening in a little bit. This video is too long, so I'm just going to let it go on behind me. This is like the All-Star game, I think, 2 years ago. And you see this happening, Steph Curry, and a ridiculous alley-oop. Now, this is going to play like 6 more times behind me, so you can watch me, you can watch this. It's absolutely amazing. And I was going to write alley-oop, but I was thinking about my wife. She would want this to be defined and shown and talked about. Like, an alley-oop is essentially this like crazy pass where someone just gets it and then dunks it. And as I saw that, I was like, wait, this is what I want to do. Like, I just want to be a person that gives ridiculous passes to other people so they dunk them like a crazy person. Like, some of you all know Space Jam. I'm thinking more of the old one than the new one. If it's the new one, that's okay. But this feels like it's a cartoon. Like, this doesn't feel real to me. And I think at times, that's part of what it means to do ministry, to say yes, to be experiencing God with power. It is finally done. I was like, wow, that's a long video. But again, I really do like it. There's something about saying yes when you know that something powerful is happening. And I think some of you guys have been there. Again, for Roots, you're like, duh, we went on the retreat. We know that already. And also, we had Roots last week. We know that already. Like, you guys are experiencing a powerful time with God. But it's not just about like ministry, like prayer or seeing healing. It's also when you are part of a small group and you're like, we're like family to one another. When you have a triad and you can confess and share things and someone actually covers you and prays for you healing instead of gossiping or judging you. It's recognizing that something in your life, it's more than special. It's a gift. And leaning into that gift. Maybe that means inviting someone else in to experience those life-giving friendships. Maybe that means, yeah, I actually have experienced some physical healing. So instead of when someone says, I'm sick, say, oh, I'll pray for you later. But you say, I'll pray for you right now. There's some things when you see God doing it, you actually say, I think that's God giving me an alley-oop. And you just slam it down. And then sometimes you notice that you can do it for someone else. And it's fun. And it's good. And sometimes there are stretches where you don't see that. But it's important to say that there are stretches where you do. And taking advantage of setting people up to experience more of God, I think that's how the church works. Some of y'all are in this season. Please. Like, I'd like to dunk. Can you set me up? Please. And some of y'all aren't, and that's okay. We'll be there again. And Ken is like, don't say I can dunk. But it's okay. That's where the body is. But there's something about saying yes that's so important here. There's an invitation to respond to, yes, I'm saying it, the alley-oop of God, where there's present activity, like default to yes. Like sometimes I've seen God move in a place, and I've seen someone almost like, just be honest, we've been in Christian community, some of us for a while. Some people were like, you know what? I know this is happening, this is good. I'm just gonna go home. This is just too much for me. I'm like, wait, what? But it's just always sort of like, I can't look at it. Like there's some people, not Kiana, but there's some people where it's just too much right now. But there's other times you could say, just let me stay 10 minutes longer because we're seeing God move. And all we have to give is our 10 minutes. Like that's something that God is up to in our lives. There's Sabbath, there's social time, there's this ministry time. And there's also another invitation. It's to quiet time. Now, some of y'all grew up with this as a phrase. I did not. I became more churchy in college. People are like, let's have quiet time. I'm like, I'm not like a five-year-old. I'm not sure what we're talking about. And they're like, no, it's like being quiet before the Lord. I was like, I'm pretty chatty with God. Like, I've been talking with God for a while. Like, I'm not screaming at God, but like, I'm like talking. They're like, no, but we just get with our Bibles. I'm like, this is really new. They're like, we make tea. The tea's important. Like, gotta stir it. Sometimes you let it be dunked. I'm like, okay. So I'm not gonna make fun of y'all too much. Y'all are better than me. But really what this is just creating time to be with God, carving out time. We see if Jesus is doing this, it seems like we have an invitation too. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions, I love this part, went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Okay, maybe ask like, Jesus, what'd you hear from God? Like, what's the thing that you have? Like, do you have some fresh bread from heaven? They're like, no, everyone's looking for you. Urgent anxiety. Maybe that's why he prayed so much. Like, the disciples are only making me anxious. I'm like just needing to pray a lot. So we have an invitation here to create empty space to dwell with God that feels and then becomes agendaless. I'm going to say that again. In quiet time, in your time with God, in devotional time, in whatever you want to call it, right? You create empty space to dwell with God that feels and then becomes agendaless. Because at first, our agenda sometimes is getting it done, making it happen. Yes, check, I did my quiet time today, right? Like when I was in this church community, I was like, people are so excited that they got their quiet time done. This is weird for me. Like, I just want to interact with God. They're like, we did it, yes. I get that. But sometimes it's just this feeling that you need to talk with the Lord. There's something on your heart. There's something going on. You just need to give space. And then sometimes we learn that when something's going on, we actually don't need to rehash it with God again. Like, we first just need to be still and silent. Just know the love of God. Sometimes we think we need to talk for an hour about our problem, and God's like, actually, just 5 seconds of quiet. Just 5 seconds with me. It'll change everything. And I've experienced that before, both with humans, like with friends, and with, it's the same thing. I'm like, my friend's like, you know you didn't need to talk to me that long. I'm like, I know, I'm sorry, thank you. Like, all I need to do is just be quiet. There's an invitation to be quiet before the Lord. And what's so cool is you can do this at any age. I had a sweet experience recently where I was with Joy, my youngest, and we were in the car. And I think she said, oh, she has a question she keeps asking. It's a hard one. She's like, Daddy, why can't we see God? Why can't we see Jesus? I'm like, oh, this is a hard one. Ah! I'm like, well, we can't like see God like you're seeing me, but we can hear God. And then immediately she's like, so what does he sound like? I'm like, okay, so we can hear God sometimes, but we also can hear God like in our hearts. And like, let's take some time right now to do that. And so we're familiar with timers in our house, maybe too much. So I'm like, I'm gonna set a timer for 2 minutes. We're just gonna be quiet and listen in our hearts. And I don't think we'll probably hear God like you're hearing my voice right now, but I think we'll feel something. But maybe not. Just let's just take a chance. And so, 2 minute timer. Okay, it's done. I'm like, hey, Joy, what did you hear? And she's like, I want you to go first, Daddy. I'm like, oh man, I know what's gonna happen. She's probably just gonna copy me, but whatever, we'll do it. I'm like, no, I'll do it. Like this, I'll do it. And I was like, well, I felt I did hear something. I felt like I heard that God, because her question was, what is God doing right now? That was the question she wanted us to ask. Like, God, what are you doing right now? And so I felt like God was saying that he's showing us love and creating beauty. And he's creating beauty even though they're suffering. That's what I felt like I heard. And she's like, wow, like I heard something similar. And again, I'm thinking, I think she's gonna copy me word for word, which is fine. And then she says, what I heard was Jesus. She didn't say God. She said, I heard Jesus say, I love you, and that's it. And then she says it again. She goes, I heard Jesus say, I love you, and that's it. And I was like, what if she, did she hear that? Like, what's going on? Maybe like my kid is hearing from the Lord. Because maybe we can hear. Because maybe we can hear from God. And maybe we just need some quiet and some space. Because of people at this church, parents at this church, I knew not to just say, no, Like, we don't need to, like, see God or listen to God. Like, let's just listen to another song. Believe me, we do that enough. I knew that it was an invitation for God to do something more with silence than I could ever do with my voice, with my parenting. And I hope she'll remember that. She told Tina, like, I think hours later, what if you tried some quiet time? Tea or no tea? It's okay. Last thing. So carve out time you don't have for God. Do it regularly and rely on it, especially when you feel off your rhythms. That's so important. Sometimes we try to get in a rhythm of doing it. Right? We do it when we're feeling good. I would say that's fine that you try to do it when you're feeling good, but my guess is you're already experiencing God when you're feeling good. When you're off your rhythms, that's when you need to do more of that time with God. I think we usually do the other way around. I think it's more important when you're off your rhythms to try to be with God, because when you're on your rhythm, I think you're experiencing God a lot, whether you're praying, drinking tea, or otherwise. Okay, interruptibility and surrender. Last point. This is basically the last section of the scripture where Jesus is like going somewhere else. He's like, I need to get out of here. People are talking to me too much. And then the first thing that happens, right, is he's interrupted again, this time by someone who has a demon. And then they basically tell everyone that Jesus is around when he said not to. And then Jesus is like, wow, I'm actually going to have to stay outside. I need to be in lonely places, because I can't go to city squares anymore. And I want to just invite us here that whatever we do to connect with the Lord, whatever time we have, social time, ministry time, quiet time, there's a rhythm of how this is going to work in our life season by season. And it's going to get interrupted, like all the time. And I think I just want to invite you to see the interruptions as the work of God in your life, but also to challenge you to surrender in a way. And that surrender for, I think, Jesus looked like, I can't go to city squares, y'all. I might have liked them, they had my family in them, they had good views, they had some stuff, it was easy to do ministry there, but I can't do that anymore, because I have a mission from God. And the mission is to tell a lot of different people, a lot of different places. So he had to surrender something because of a way he saw his habit, a way he saw his formation working out. I think it's gonna be different for many of us. I think it might be different, like just uniquely to different people. Our time is not our own, but through interruptions in setting priorities, we have to surrender in small and big ways. For some of you, you know what this means. It means that for you, the morning is your time. We're gonna connect with God and have an overflow experience where even though you might not be with the Bible or doing things that look religious, you're gonna be talking to people all day long. And you just need to go to sleep, right? That's just what you need to do. You need to be recharged. For others of you, you're like, the morning, ugh, it's so hard. But you actually have a rhythm where you can connect with God at night. Maybe connect with God with others if that's where you are. There's ways that we know, in some ways, I think, who can really help us connect with God and where we might be needing to pour out. Places that are going to fill us up and places that are going to take something from us. I probably knew this most when I was a college student. I'm like, if I go to that corner, it's not because of any, I'm not talking about like weird sin stuff, guys. I just know, like, I'm going to see all of my friends right now, and we will talk for 4 hours. I need to avoid that corner at all cost, right? Like, we know sometimes there are just places we shouldn't go because we're going to get caught up, swept up. And we know we need to either be with the Lord, be with someone else. That's what I'm saying here. Jesus knew. City squares, not for me anymore. It's the lonely places. Did that feel good to Jesus? I have a sense, maybe not. But he was like, that's where I need to be. Where do you need to be in the season of your life? Is it the lonely places? Is it actually intentionally with other people? Is it more in the morning to be with God? Is it more in the evening? I don't know, only you do. But I think you really can know. Your invitation here is just thinking about a Jesus principle that you can adopt as a maxim about your time. And this is gonna look different for different people. And at the end of the day, our hope in all of this is that we could say, like Mary did last week, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord as I've kept Sabbath. I've seen the Lord as I've been in this social time, but it's been integrated with my faith. I've seen the Lord in ministry time where I've said yes, where Josh said this crazy thing about an alley-oop, but now I'm experiencing it. And it kind of does feel like that sometimes. I've seen the Lord, right? That's what we're after. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up. And I would love for all of us to stand as a way of just saying that we are ready, that we're willing to be used by the Lord. Standing isn't exactly consecration, but I think it's meaning that we're on the way. We're going to have someone come up and do ministry and share some words that they're hearing from God in a second. But one thing that is really important for us in our community is that we can physically demonstrate what we're kind of going through with our bodies. I was sharing earlier that some people were praying words over me, and one of them came as I was like knelt down like this. And the word, maybe it's kind of obvious, it's the word was consecration, right? But it was helpful for me to feel, oh, I'm trying to position my body that way, and it feels like someone is saying, like, yes, that's the word for now. So I just want to invite you, if you're someone where you feel like surrendering your schedule, surrendering your time is your invitation of obedience. Not like, oh yeah, that's a good thing generally, but you're like, I know that's what I need to do. I invite you just to raise your hands like you're surrendering. Like actually lift your hand up if that's you. Just as a way to respond to what the Lord is doing. That's all we're gonna say. I'm gonna pray over you in a second, but just lift your hands up if that's you. To say, I need to surrender my time to God. Surrender my time to say it's not my own anymore. Just surrender my time to say, God, I need you to be with me in it. Holy Spirit, right now, all around the room, specifically for those that have their hands raised, Lord, would you give them a gift right now, which is breaking into their lives and being with them as they surrender their time and their schedule to you. God, I pray right now as they can even mentally look over their schedule next week without any anxiety, but as they mentally look over their schedule, would you say, it's mine, God? Would you say, it's mine, which means it can be interrupted, which means it can be used and blessed and consecrated and set on fire for you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you use what's on their calendar and what's not to bring the kingdom of God in their careers, in their families, in this city, in this church? God, would you bless the meetings that bring them anxiety? Would you bless them with peace? God, for the spaces where there's nothing, and they're like, I don't know who my friends are here. I don't know why I'm not connecting here. Would you bless them, God, to be surprised with fellowship and community? And for the places that just feel too close together, maybe even things that are literally overlapping on their calendar, God, would they get something from you that's called space? Holy Spirit, do the work of consecration, of emptying ourselves out of the things that aren't of you, and also acknowledging the places where we are empty and bare, that you can be with us and support us there. Holy Spirit, would you come and do a work in our midst? And I want us just to take a few seconds to wait. Because I know just from this last week, when we wait, sometimes we hear the Lord say he loves us. I don't know what he'll say to you, but I think it'll be tender. I think it'll be life-giving. I think it can lift you up. So Holy Spirit, speak to my friends. Speak to my siblings right now. My family. Speak to them, Lord. Take away distraction. I feel like the Lord wants to minister against worry right now. I feel like some of you, you're feeling the tenderness of God, but you're also feeling some resistance that's coming from worry. And I just speak the words of Jesus over you. Do not worry. If God takes care of the sparrows, he'll take care of you. If God plants these beautiful flowers, he'll take care of you. Just linger just a few more seconds longer. For some of you that maybe have heard something, I just invite you to turn it over in your mind's eye and cherish it. And for those of you that are still waiting, I just pray that you would experience some peace so God can just whisper to you. God, turn up the volume. Give these ones gifts, Lord, gifts of ministry, gifts of prophecy, gifts of hearing from you, also gifts of hearing from you for others.